There we go. Those of you who know me well know I don't really like being up here. I love being kind of down there. It makes me a bit more comfortable. I think that's partly because I work in the high school with teenagers fairly often, and I was a little bit, I was a little bit weirded out when you didn't really start talking amongst yourselves. Normally when I say that to teenagers, they go off for half an hour and I can't get them back. So, yeah, I don't know what to do now. I've actually got your attention, so I guess we'll see how we go here. I want to start off with a story. And if you could get my PowerPoint up there, that'd be great. It's under sermon. Nope. But welcome to our church. There we go. What just happened? I want to tell you a story. Story that happened about 19 months ago. Many of you would, I guess, know what happened 19 months ago in my life. I had a son. Not me, my wife did. But we had a son, and I'll never forget the day that we brought him home from the high school. Isn't he gorgeous? He's the cutest little thing on the planet. I'll never forget taking him home from the hospital. Salati and him had been in the hospital for 3 days for her to recover and to rest. He was healthy. He was ready to go. But it wasn't until we really kind of bundled him into his fresh little capsule and started walking towards the van that I realized I'm now in charge of this little human being. It's all on us. I mean, I can barely take care of myself, and I got to take care of this little thing. And, you know, we'd bundle him in the van, and I was driving like I was expecting the world to collapse at any moment. Like, don't come any closer. I've got a baby. Maybe I should take the back roads. Go really, really slow. I mean, is he able to take this? Like, oh no, that was a bump. Is he okay? Totally freaked out. And you know, there was all those firsts after we had got him home. They were such new experiences for me because I never had siblings growing up. You know, all those new experiences, like the first poo. Oh. If you've had children, you know what I'm talking about. I never realized that such a little critter could make such a big mess. Wow. And I have to say, once we settled in, the thought of this just kept playing in my mind. What just happened? We've been fine for 5.5 years. What just happened? What on earth are we doing? We're this little nugget's parents. We made this little guy. What have we just done? What just happened? And reflecting on it with the help of one of my favorite preachers, some of you might know him, Judah Smith from the States, I think it's kind of that way. He has a talk entitled This, and it just made so much sense. What just happened? There's this moment when we become a Christian, when we accept the free gift of forgiveness and relationship with God, and we're forever changed. There's this moment where we just have this new faith, this new hope, this new way of seeing the world that we can't explain, as V's just so eloquently explained. And we just go, what just happened? If you haven't made a decision to follow Jesus yet this morning, like not here today yet, but like in your life, if you've never chosen to follow Jesus, today I pray that you could see what it could be like for you. I pray that you listen in, and you might just catch a glimpse of what it could be like for you. For those of you who do follow Jesus, I hope that you're reminded this morning of what you believe and you're inspired to share that hope with the world. Our Bible passage this morning speaks to this idea. We're going to be reading from the Message translation, so I don't know if you brought your Message, usually like that thick. But if you have your phone, you can look it up on your phone, but it will be up on the screen here in a moment. But if you haven't been with us the last couple of weeks, if you're a visitor or if you've been away, we've been in a series called Shining Like Stars, based out of Philippians. And we're in week 6 of this series, based on a letter written to a church like 2,000 years ago. So it's a pretty old letter, but it's got lots to tell us today. And it was written to a church that was trying to follow Jesus in a broken and messed up culture that made being a Christian very, very difficult. Does that sound familiar? The verse that we looked at is an inspiration to shine like stars in the universe in a warped and depraved generation. And we're looking at different ways that we as Christians can shine that light of God in our world today. The first week was an introduction to encourage us to shine. Week two was shining Jesus. I think a really good start. We should shine Jesus. It's not about anything else, really. It's about Jesus. We should shine Jesus. It makes sense. It all starts with him. Week three was evangelism, the idea that we have the best news story ever, and we need to be sharing that. Week four was the idea that we are to shine justice, true justice that takes care of the poor and the needy, that does away with greed and consumerism, that shines light in places where people are being mistreated and taken advantage of. I think that's a pretty important thing to be shining our light on. Week five was the idea of shining truth, a concept that's contested in our day and age. What's truth? But we learn that truth isn't just an idea or a concept or a set of beliefs. Truth is actually a person. Truth is Jesus himself. And today we're in week six, and we're looking at the idea of reconciliation, mending of relationships, bringing together what has been torn apart, putting Humpty Dumpty back together again. So as we look this morning at the passage, I pray that we see that God actually invites us back into this relationship, and he actually wants to mend the friendship between us. Broken, and he actually is the first one to instigate it. He wants to do that with every one of us. So will you pray with me this morning? Jesus, thank you so much for the chance that we now share to look at your word together and to just see what it has to say to us. God, thank you that the Bible is a book that can speak into so many different walks of life, God. Each of us in this room are different people and different experiences, but your word can speak to every single one of us. So I pray that it would this morning. Would you help us, God, to see the truth of your word in Jesus' name? Amen. Verses 14 to 15 of chapter 5 in 2 Corinthians. Our firm decision is to work from this focused center. One man died for everyone. That puts everyone in the same boat. He included everyone in his death so that everyone could also be included in his life. A resurrection life. A far better life than people ever lived on their own. A question for you. Has anybody ever paid for your meal? Like you've been out to a restaurant, and I'm not talking Macca's, okay? That doesn't count. But I mean, you're out for a real meal at a real restaurant with people, and someone's shouted you dinner. Yeah, hands up. Yeah, so, okay, I'm not alone. Good. You know, you're out for dinner with some friends, and one gracious and generous person at the table goes, "Hey, I'm shouting you all dinner tonight." Feels kind of good, doesn't it? It's like, sweet, don't have to shell out for this meal. Or maybe you're more like me, and you kind of feel a bit awkward and kind of obligated somehow maybe to pay them back later. Like, I'll pay for your next meal. Thanks so much. I kind of feel a bit awkward now. Just going to go over there. Like, I now owe them something. Am I alone this morning? You know, why is it that sometimes we feel a bit weird, a bit awkward when someone gives us something or shouts us something? I mean, especially when we haven't done anything to deserve it. Like, you know, maybe we're not the best friend in the world and that person shouts us lunch. Or, you know, maybe we've been a bit of a jerk and they still shout us. Or maybe, you know, we don't even really know them very well, but they shout us. It's kind of weird, isn't it? And I think it's because, especially, like, coming from Canada and moving here to Australia, I've been here 11 years now, kind of understanding a little bit of Australian context, I don't think we feel, I mean, maybe we feel we don't want to owe anyone anything. And I think there's this, like, underlying suspicion of, why did you pay for my meal? Like, why did you do that? And it might be like that, you know, the whole tall poppy syndrome thing, you know, oh, paying for our meals now, are you? Well, don't get too big on us now. You know, it wasn't always that way, though. Did you notice the reading? Did you notice the reading at the start that our little one read for us? Did you pick up what the difference between what we just read and what was read earlier is? Before, it was about sacrificing animals, paying for our own way, going to temple and having to do this thing every year, and it was this big ritual. You had to not eat and do all of these things to somehow appease God's wrath. Guess what? I don't see any animals around. There's no altar here to kill the animals for our sacrifices. It was paying for our own meal before. But it's different now. And I think it's kind of this way sometimes with how we see Jesus. It's like he's too good to be true. Yeah, he's too good to be true. Yeah, there's no way he would have died for everybody. No questions attached, even when we spit in his face. No way. Too good to be true. But the thing is, he is true. I mean, if you like history, if you're a history buff, no historian worth his weight or worth her weight on the planet who knows what they're talking about, none of them deny that Jesus of the Bible was a real person. There's so much evidence to show that he was a real person in history. There's plenty of evidence to suggest and to show that he taught the things that the Bible claims that he taught. And a lot of people have this idea that Jesus was this good bloke. Who thinks Jesus was a good bloke? Okay, yeah, good bloke, good teacher, good moral teacher and such. But the problem is, Jesus said he was God over and over and over again. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one. What Jesus said about himself completely trashes the idea of him being a good moral teacher. And that's it. He was either God or he was a lunatic. He claimed to be God, so he was either right or he was nuts. Think about that. If I told you I was God, who'd be the first person to call up the hospital and go, we got a crazy one here, you better come down with the guys in the white coats. That's what Jesus did. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one. He said it over and over and over again. Jesus was a real bloke in history. The Bible claims that he died a criminal's death, even though he wasn't guilty of a crime. He died for the crimes of every man, woman, and child throughout history, to pay the penalty for those crimes. And I'm not just talking about, you know, those crimes that we get in trouble from the police for. But Jesus shouted us all dinner. And the thing is, we're all in the same boat. We're all in the same boat. Followers of Jesus and those who don't yet follow him, we're all in the same boat. None of us is better than the other. That's one of the reasons I like sitting down there, but I know some of you can't see when I do. We're all in the same boat. Our dinner has been paid for. Jesus has given you and me and every person the chance to have a life that is far more rewarding, far more fulfilling than any ideas we can come up with on our own. I'm a pretty creative guy, and I could come up with some pretty cool ideas for having a perfect life. But none of those are in comparison to what God has in store for us. The dinner's been paid for. The question is, are you at the table? Are you there? Do you believe that? Or are you stuck thinking that there's got to be a catch? There's got to be a catch. There's got to be some ulterior motive. It sounds too sales pitchy. Let's keep reading. Because of this decision, we don't evaluate people by what they have or how they look. We looked at the Messiah that way once and got it all wrong, as you know. We certainly don't look at him that way anymore. Now we look inside, and what we see is that anyone united with the Messiah, that's Jesus, gets a fresh start, is created new. The old life is gone. The new life burgeons. I remember when I traded in my old car when I was in Canada. My first really kind of okay car was an 85 Chevrolet Cavalier. Loved that car. Great little car. But I remember the day that I traded it in for my first brand spanking new car. Ruby. 2001 Nissan Sentra SCR Spec V. If you like cars, it had a 6-speed manual, 2.5-liter four-cylinder, so it was a big four-cyl, 155 horsepower and 185 pound-foot of torque. It was Ferrari red, 17-inch alloy rims. It had 7 kilometers on the clock when I picked it up. 7 kilometers. Have you ever seen a car other than in the showroom with 7 kilometers? I mean, that's cool, okay? I'd get rubber, a bit of a confession here, I'd get rubber in first, second, and third, up to 65 kilometers an hour in that car. But don't tell anybody. It was sweet. So much better than my previous car. It was brand new, and it was mine. The thing is, I had to trade in my old car to drive that sweet ride home. I couldn't afford to keep both. I needed to hand my keys to the salesman. to get the new keys. That was part of the deal. Here's my old car. Thanks for the new one. See you later, old car. See, God offers us a new life, the life we were created for. You and I, we weren't created to be stressed out, freaked out, fearful, lonely, unsure about ourselves, unsure about what the future holds. We weren't created for that. We were created to be in relationship with God. In the relationship, we experience true joy, true hope, true peace, strength, fulfillment. All of those things that are impossible to really explain without experiencing it. We get to trade in our old life of stress and striving after happiness that always just seems like beyond our reach and we can never get it. We get to trade that in for a fresh start with God, a life of peace and joy and hope that isn't dependent on our bank account, how well our spouse treats us, if we can get rubber in first, second, and third gear, or it's not dependent on all of the things that happen to us in life, whether those things are great or whether it's a big bag of hammers. This fresh start with God is sweet. So much better than what we try to do on our own. It's a brand new life. And Lee's experienced that, and many of you have. And many of you have yet to. Let's keep going. Look at it. All this comes from God, who settled the relationship between us and Him, and then called us to settle our relationships with each other. God puts the world square with Himself through the Messiah, giving the world a fresh start by offering forgiveness of sins. God has given us the task of telling everyone what He is doing. We're Christ's representatives. God uses us to persuade men and women to drop their differences and enter into God's work of making things right between them. We're speaking for Christ Himself now. Become friends with God. He's already a friend with you. I wonder this morning, have you ever misjudged someone? You ever gotten it wrong about someone? And I'm going to be honest here. I kind of do this all the time. I know, I'm not perfect, so don't judge me. But I seem to do this, especially when someone says to me, "We need to talk." Or something along those lines. Are you with me? I mean, I might be completely alone up here, just, you know, completely alone, but because none of you have ever done that, of course. But immediately I start thinking, oh no, what did I do? They're mad at me, or they're annoyed with me, or I must have done something to offend them. Oh great, what did I do? And I'm playing it over in my mind. They want to talk. Oh no, what is it? I know, insecure much, eh? And as funny or sad as that is, I think if we're each honest this morning, we all do this with God at some point. Whether we still have yet to believe, or we've been believers for some time and anywhere in between, I think we have this tendency to think that somehow God is angry with us. Somehow God is angry with us, or at least mildly annoyed and upset. Yep, did it again. Goodness. Maybe it's our pop culture caricatures of God that we've seen or heard. Maybe it's the Simpsons. And God's the God character in The Simpsons, and that's what we think of Him. Or maybe we've heard preachers wail on about hellfire and brimstone. It makes God out to be this mean cop in the sky, ready to shoot us with lightning bolts at any minor infraction or failure of ours. Let's see, is He going to fail today? Oh, yeah, bang! Sweet, that was a good one. Hey, that was a good one, wasn't it? Yeah. Oh, another one over there. Poof! Yeah, it's not God. It's not God. Maybe it's a consequence of having a broken relationship with God, knowing that our sin actually offends God. It does. Maybe it's a consequence of having that broken relationship, knowing that our sin actually offends God because we're breaking His law. And so we just assume that He's like our parents were, or He's like the teacher or the headmaster at school that gave us the cane, or you fill in the blank. The truth of the matter is, God is nothing like our human experiences of discipline and punishment. Nothing like it. God is not an angry, menacing ogre waiting to shoot us down with lightning bolts. That's not God. Even though Richard Dawkins would want you to think that. God is not waiting to beat you down for doing something wrong. Or waiting to scold you for even thinking of doing something wrong. That's not God. Paul put it plainly in this passage here. Become friends with God. He's already a friend with you. Become friends with God. He's already a friend with you. Another passage in the Bible, Romans 5, 9 to 10, says this. Now that we are set right with God by means of this sacrificial death, the consummate blood sacrifice, there's no longer a question of being at odds with God in any way. No longer any question. If when we were at our worst, we were put on friendly terms with God by the sacrificial death of his son, now that we're at our best, just think of how our lives will expand and deepen by means of his resurrection life. Your dinner's been paid for. Your dinner's been paid for. You have the opportunity to be at that table, to have that life, to be put on friendly terms with God. So the question is, are you at the table? God's not angry with you. He loves you. God's not mildly annoyed with you. He's overly joyful about who you are. He loves you. He died for you. He's absolutely over the top in love with you. And he invites you into a relationship with him every day. He actually wants to spend time with you. If I'm going over the top, it's for a reason. It's because God's love's over the top. You know, for some of you, you've experienced that new life. You've been made new. Like V here this morning. You were dead in your sin. That's what sin does. It doesn't make us bad. Sin makes us dead. It kills us. It kills other people, and it stops us from being the person God wants us to be. Many of you, you've experienced that. You were dead in sin, but you've been made alive again by believing in Jesus. So God has two things to remind you of this morning. Number one, you've been made new. You've traded in the old junker car for a brand spanking new 0 kilometers on the clock. Sometimes we don't feel new, though. You know, I remember the first time I was driving my car and I parked it, went into the curb and bang into the curb, scratched my brand new rims, 2 weeks old. It wasn't very long before that car didn't seem new anymore. And maybe that's your experience. Maybe you don't feel new. Maybe sometimes you feel like your old life is catching up with you. Or somehow you keep messing up and failing. Maybe you haven't experienced the newness that Paul is speaking of. And Paul's not explaining here the practice of being a Jesus follower. You are new, and so you keep doing new things, and you keep doing the right thing, and you make sure that you keep doing the right. That's not what he's saying. He's not explaining the practice of a Jesus follower. He's instead explaining the position of a Christ follower. He's not talking about the practice of your day-to-day stuff, that everything that you do right gives you good stead in God's books, and every time you do something bad, it, you know, puts some weight on the other side of the scale. That's not it. You are already, the scale's already like that, and it'll never move on the good. It'll never move. It's already done. Paul uses this word in Christ as a metaphor to describe his position. Not what he does, but who he is. It speaks to his standing with Jesus. How, you ask? In Christ. God put the wrong on him who never did anything wrong so we could be put right with God. This is to say, Jesus assumed your position and you assumed his. You took on his perfection and he took on your brokenness. Jesus took on your sin so you could be made right, blameless, flawless, approved, right with God. And that's what Paul was telling this church in Corinth in the midst of failings and a broken world. That's what he was telling them. The old is gone. The old car is gone. You can't have it anymore. The new one is here. It's brand new. Understand where you stand. Understand who you are. Believe who you are, not what you experience. Believe who God says you are. You're righteous, filled, holy, blameless, God's child. That's who you are. I mean, am I talking to anybody but myself this morning? Doesn't that make you excited? Like, that's who you are in Christ. You are not your failures. Who failed this morning? You're not your failures. You're not your doubts or your fears or your words. Others say that you are. Ah, man, you messed that one up, didn't you, James? That was a terrible sermon. You're not your failures. You're not the words that people speak over you. You are and have been made perfect in God's eyes. Believe it. Live it. When you're tempted to sin, to do that which you know offends God or hurts others, remind yourself of who you are and whose you are. Sounds nuts, but even say it out loud. I'm a child of God. I've been made new because I believe in Jesus. I'm a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. I don't have to live that way anymore. Sounds nuts, but say it out loud and actually becomes your regular practice and becomes a part of who you are, so you don't have to say it out loud anymore. Believe it. You've been made new. But number two, for those of you who have chosen to follow Jesus, who are you going to tell? The second thing for those of us is it's your job, it's your calling, it's God's will for your life to tell this to other people. So who are you going to tell? And each of us is going to do that differently. You know, not every one of you is going to get up here and speak a sermon. But it's clear in Scripture that every follower of Jesus is meant to be his messenger of reconciliation, to draw people back to him. God wants everyone to invite people to discover how much God loves them. Some of you make amazing food. Invite people over for food. Some of you are just like incredible mechanics. Fix someone's car for free and show them how much God loves them because they can't afford to get it fixed. Some of you are great accountants or really good with, you fill in blank. We've all got a different way of sharing Jesus. But God wants all of us to invite people into a friendship with God, to show them that he's already friends with them. So who are you praying for? Who are you sharing the love of God with? Who are you sharing this message of reconciliation with? But you know, for some of you this morning, you're at a crossroads. Maybe you wouldn't call yourself religious. Neither would I. But something might have touched you this morning. Maybe it was the thought that God wants to give you a fresh start. He can and he will. Just believe. Maybe it was the thought that God is already your friend and he invites you to become his. That is true. He is and you can. Just believe. Maybe it's the thought that without accepting God's gift of friendship, your meal's not paid for. You could sit there at the table and eat the meal and have someone pay for your meal and you go, no, that's okay, I'll pay for my own. Problem is the bill's too big. You can't pay for this meal. So you don't get it unless you ask for it. You don't get it unless you accept it. Without handing over the old keys, you don't get the new car. You can't earn it by being good enough. I've tried. I failed even this morning. You can't do it. You can't be good enough. That's the whole point. You can only get it by believing in Jesus, that he died in your place, that he rose again to offer you a new life, and by accepting his gift of forgiveness, by committing your life to him like V has. And some of you this morning are here and you're ready to take that step. And I encourage you to pray a prayer like this one up here. So if you don't mind, I'm going to pray it. And if you want what Jesus offers, it's not nothing magical. It's nothing spooky. It's just talking to the creator of the universe. Something like this. Doesn't even have to be these words. Dear God, I've come to see this morning that I've gotten you all wrong. I see now that you're not angry with me and waiting for me to be better. You're waiting for me to realize I can't be better. Thank you that you want to be my God, that you haven't written me off. I want to accept your gift of forgiveness, your gift of friendship. I want to follow you. I believe that Jesus died in my place to pay the penalty for my sins. I choose to believe that you raised Jesus back to life, even though I don't completely understand it. And I ask you to come into my life, to save me, to restore me, to make me new. Help me to learn to follow you and experience life with you from today on. And if you prayed that prayer this morning, I would invite you to come and have a chat with me over coffee afterwards, or even just come and say, hey, I prayed that. I would love to pray for you, encourage you. And if it's not me, if I'm too scary, go and find someone that you came here with this morning or someone with a nice smiling face. Tell one other person today that you prayed that. It's just so we can encourage you and help you in those next steps. But if you're not sure, if you've got questions like V did, like I did, I had a million questions before I became a Christian when I was 18. If you still got questions, I'd love to invite you to chat with me over coffee or Pastor Matt or really any of us. I'd love to have that opportunity just to journey with you. If you have questions, concerns, I'd even invite you to come and witness V's baptism and hear what that's all about. It might help answer some of those questions. But no matter what you do this morning with this message, I pray that you would just think on that idea that God is already a friend of yours, become a friend of his. Let's pray. Jesus, thanks so much for this morning. Thank you, God, for your word. Thank you that it can teach us. Thank you that it can shatter those misconceptions we have in our minds sometimes about what other people say about you or what we've heard or sometimes even what we've experienced. Sometimes what we've experienced has been really hard, and maybe it's been Christians that have hurt us or the church that's hurt us. And many times we can paint you with that same brush. And God, I pray that you would help us to really separate the people from who you are, to separate our experiences from who you are. Your word tells us that you are loving, you are good, you are faithful, you are holy, you are perfect. You don't give us a life that's perfect, but God, you are with us in the midst of our brokenness, our imperfection. And so, God, I pray, no matter what our experience of you has been, that you would help us to see in a new way that you are already our friend and you want to invite us into that friendship. God, for those of us who've chosen to follow you, would you help us, God, to not just to believe that, but to really live that out, that our day-to-day experience would be living from that place of who we are and not what we experience or not what we think about ourselves or not what other people say about us, but that we will live from that place of knowing that we are your children. We are your child. We are made in your image. We have been made new with Christ. The old is gone. The new has come. We don't have to live in sin any longer. We have the power to overcome it. God, help us to live in the knowledge of who we are in you. Help us to share that as well, God, that we wouldn't be preachy, that we wouldn't be weird, but God, that we would just share this deepest, most joyful news, this most joyful experience of our lives, and that we would be willing and wanting to share that with other people. That out of that passion that you birth in us, Lord, that other people would see and experience your goodness. And for those of us, God, this morning who are still on our journey, whether we've prayed that prayer or we've done so in the past and wandered away, or whether, God, we still have so many questions and we're not quite sure if we're ready to pray that yet. Lord, I pray that you would truly answer the questions that are on each of those people's hearts. Lord God, that you would help them to see that you actually want to show them that you're real. So, Lord, help them to really put a fleece out and go, God, show me that you're real. Show me that you're real. And I pray, God, that you would answer that prayer. Lord, thank you for all that you've done this morning. Thank you for V and her family, and pray your blessing on them, God, as we go and celebrate her baptism. And God, Jesus, just thanks so much for this morning. In your name.